Welcome to the Bible Answer Man broadcast with your host, Hank Hanegraaff. The Bible Answer Man is the radio ministry of the Christian Research Institute, designed to equip believers to defend their faith and become true disciples of the Lord Jesus Christ, because life and truth matter. Our phone number is 888-7000-CRI. You can find us on the internet at equip.org. If you'd like to ask Hank a question, then call in now. Just dial 888-ASK-HANK. That's 888-275-4265. And now, to begin today's broadcast, here's Hank Hanegraaff.
Thank you very much, Randy. As always, it's good to be in studio as we answer your questions throughout the United States and Canada. Do remember, Monday through Friday at this time, your questions answered live when you dial 888-ASK-HANK. That translates to 888-275-4265. Our contact information on the web, equip.org. Via the mail, it's Box 8500, Charlotte, North Carolina, zip code 28271. And resource consultants, as always, standing by, 888-7000. And the letters, CRI. Many of you know that I read two newspapers every single morning. And I always come across something that is unsettling. And this morning, I came across an article by Tom Krautenmacher. And the article was titled, again, in USA Today, "Evolution is not a matter of belief." And then he goes on to say that evolution is pure and simple, settled science. But the fact of the matter is, this is his own unique of fundamentalism. Evolution cannot satisfactorily account for the genesis of life. It cannot account for the genetic code. It cannot account for the ingenious synchronization process that is needed to produce life from a single fertilized human egg. It cannot account or explain how physical processes can produce metaphysical realities like consciousness and spirituality. So it is far from settled science. Not only that, but I actually appreciate Darwin more than people like that. He theorized that every organism evolved from a common ancestor as the result of natural selection acting on random variations. And the Cambrian explosion points in precisely the opposite direction. So why would I prefer Darwin over statements like this, people saying that this is settled science? Because he had some candor. He predicted hundreds of thousands of transitional forms leading to the fossils of the Cambrian explosion, but none have actually appeared. And since Darwin, the problem has only gotten worse. The fossil record has greatly expanded. Yet all known animal body plans appear in the form that they possess today. As Rudolf Roth, who was a distinguished evolutionary biologist, put it, all of the known animal body plans seem to have appeared in the Cambrian radiation. And getting back to Darwin's candor, he said, if it could be demonstrated that any complex organ existed which could not possibly have been formed by numerous successive slight modifications, my theory would absolutely break down. And that is precisely what has happened. But again, it seems like writers for USA Today, speaking about evolution, make these grandiose statements, settled science. Nothing could be farther from the truth. This is a theory, and not only a theory or a high-grade, maybe I should say low-grade hypothesis, it is a theory in crisis. And rather than to try to prop it up by all kinds of pseudo-arguments and sophistry, sensationalism, we ought to be on the vanguard of announcing its demise. It is no longer tenable in an age of scientific enlightenment. And he seems to think that this whole idea of evolution only applies to complex life forms arising from simpler life forms, but it's far more global and expansive than that. Much more could be said, but I've written about these kinds of things in the Creation Answer book, available through the Ministry of the Christian Research Institute. You can, again, get your copy online at equip.org. And if you don't have the Word of Promise, 5 Books of John audio Bible, I highly recommend it to you. In fact, I'd love to hear from people who are being blessed, as I am being blessed at this very time, by going through the 5 Books of John, 4 CDs. Again, I'm looking for excuses to be in my car so I can listen to more and more of them. A lot of you hanging on? Let's go to James in Richmond, Virginia first. He's listening on the web. Hi, James.
Hey, Hank. How are you?
Good, thank you.
Okay. My question is about the tribulation. And I know that you think that the tribulation happened in the first century. And one of the things that concerned me, you know, in the prologue of Revelation, the revelation of Jesus Christ, it says, which gave him to show to his bondservant the things which must soon take place. You make allusion to that as if, like I said once again, as the great tribulation happened in the first century. But what confuses me, Hank, is that in Revelation 1:19, it said, write the things which thou hast seen, the things which are, and the things which shall be hereafter. Yeah, I'm reading it wrong. But anyway, so I interpret this as write the things which has seen, the things John seen in heaven, and the things which are the tribulation in the early churches, and the things which shall be hereafter, which I took that to mean the great tribulation. So basically what I'm trying to think is that basically Revelation is divided into 3 parts. And clearly this is an outline of the entire book of Revelation, which suggests that the great tribulation has not happened as yet. What do you think about what I just told you about Revelation 1:19?
Well, I think you did a very good job of explaining yourself, and I think you're absolutely right in saying that Revelation does not only deal with the Great Tribulation, which will take place in the epicenter of a Caesar cult, when the very structure that gave the Jews their sociological and spiritual identity was destroyed, but it also deals with what is going to happen when Jesus appears a second time. You're very correct in saying that. And all of the books of the Bible do that, don't they? They not only talk about things that are happening in the first century, if we're talking about the New Testament, but they're also talking about what's going to happen when Jesus appears a second time. And Revelation does that as well. It most certainly talks about the time that the New Jerusalem comes down out of heaven from God, prepared as a bride, beautifully adorned for her husband, and the time then that God himself will be with us. We will be his people. He will be our God, and he'll wipe every tear from our eyes. So it talks about the great assize. So correctly stated, as you did, it not only deals with the near future, as Jesus very clearly points out, but it also deals with the far future and the final future. And I would say that when you note that I've said that this is great tribulation, and who could think of a greater tribulation than that one, but this is not the only tribulation that the Bible speaks of. I mean, Jesus is looking back at a past tribulation, which all of us are familiar with because of Hanukkah today, something that Jesus himself celebrated. But he looks back at that which was spoken of by the prophet Daniel. He's speaking about the abomination of desolation and the great tribulation under the Old Testament Antichrist to give a marker or give context for the tribulation that's going to take place 40 years hence. So Daniel prophesied a tribulation that would take place in 400 years, and Jesus prophesied a tribulation that would take place in 40 years. But even beyond that, there's a grander scale here in that Jesus makes clear that in this world we will have tribulation, and that will be in every epoch of time. You go to certain areas of the world where hundreds of thousands of people are dying, we could call that great tribulation. When someone goes through cancer, we can call that great tribulation. And Christianity doesn't give us a peaceful way to come to terms with such maladies, but what it does offer us is a way to overcome, because one day the Jerusalem who is above and who is our mother, as Paul puts it, will be a reality for all of us.
Okay. Hank, maybe you can help me on this one, too. Also, you said something about, and I'm trying to make sense of it all. You know, and a lot of things, a lot of points you made are correctly said and things of that sort. And it really, really challenged me. But here's the other problem that I see about the eschatology and things of that sort. You also said something about that there's nowhere in the Bible where it speaks about a secret coming. But when I read 1 Thessalonians 4:17, it said, "For you yourself know perfectly the day of the Lord shall come as a thief in the night." Well, that sounds to me that it is a secret coming. What do you think about that?
Well, you're talking about 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, but read all of it. There's a loud command. There's a voice of the archangel. There's the trumpet call of God. And not only that, there's nothing in this passage whatsoever that has Jesus Christ coming down, hovering in midair, changing course and taking people up to heaven. This is a great and glorious passage on resurrection. A pre-tribulational rapture scenario is being read into the text. It's not being exegeted from the text. The context itself tells you that. Brothers, we do not want you to be ignorant about those who fall asleep or those who die, or to grieve like the rest of men who have no hope. Why? Because Jesus died and rose again, and so we believe that God will bring with Jesus those who have fallen asleep in him. So Paul is comforting people, saying those who have died, they're going to be resurrected, and we're going to meet them in the air, and so we'll be with the Lord forever, which is to say that we're going to welcome the King. And as you've correctly pointed to the book of Revelation, that King is not going up. He's coming down. He's going to be with us. Heaven and earth are going to be conjoined. That is the message. It's not as though heaven is up there somewhere. It is this universe transformed. It's God's space filling our place, heaven and earth now as one.
Yeah, but Hank, but you know, in verse 3, it said, "For when they said peace and safety, then sudden destruction come upon them, and the labor pains upon the pregnant woman, and they should escape." That sounds like this is the parallelism of Matthew 24. But then it said, "But you, brother," in verse 4, "are not in darkness, so this day should not overtake you as a thief." So, which means that, you know, it seems the church will not experience any tribulation because of the fact that it's saying that it sounds like a secret coming, and then they're going to be void of that.
Well, I don't think it does sound like a secret coming at all, and Matthew 24 can't be used as a corollary because Matthew 24 is not talking about Christ's second coming. I know that there are a lot of skeptics and infidels in the world that say that Jesus is a false apocalyptic prophet because they think he was talking about the second coming, and it didn't happen, and therefore he's a false prophet. But Jesus is not doing that at all. The problem with the skeptic and the atheist and those who hate the Bible is that they don't know the biblical language. When you read the language of Jesus Christ as a Christian, you're very familiar with it because you've encountered it over and over again in the Bible. If you read the Old Testament, you know that the metaphor of sun, moon, and stars is judgment language. Joel uses it, and Isaiah uses it, and it's used for judgment on the nations. And now Jesus, the heir to the linguistic riches of the Old Testament prophets and a greater than prophet than them all, is using that language and applying it to what is going to happen when the temple and Jerusalem are destroyed. And the whole context of this is very, very clear, because remember, Jesus is leaving the temple and he's walking away, and then his disciples come up to him and call his attention to its buildings. And Jesus says, "Do you see all these things? I tell you the truth. Not one stone here will be left on another. Everyone will be thrown down." Of course, the disciples want to know, when will this happen? What will be the sign of your coming in judgment? Of course, coming language, as we all know, is judgment language as well. And when will be the end of the age of temple sacrifice? I mean, that's the context. They don't have in view the end of the world here. They have in view, when is this going to happen, when the temple is destroyed and sacrifices take place no longer. And Jesus then gives them the context for knowing that this is going to happen within a generation, and he makes that emphatically clear. So to take that now and transport that into the 21st century, I think would be a grave error. And falling into the hands, as it were, of the skeptics and those who do not hold the Bible to be the infallible repository of redemptive revelation. Be right back with more answers.
This month, Hank Hanegraaff wants to send you a unique and transformational gift to draw you closer to our risen Lord this new year. Called The Five Books of John, this state-of-the-art dramatic audio theater presentation gives you a glimpse of the life and teachings of Jesus through the eyes of his most beloved disciple. So please, request your 4-CD set of The Five Books of John when you renew your financial support today. Call us at 888-7000-CRI, 888-7000-CRI. Don't go anywhere. We're coming right back with more answers from the Bible Answer Man. Hank Hanegraaff wants to send you a unique and transformational gift to thank you for your renewed financial support this year. It's simply titled Five Books of John, presented in dramatic audio theater. Five Books of John is produced with state-of-the-art technology, including sound effects and an original musical score. It also utilizes the God-given talents of an all-star cast of actors, including Jim Caviezel, Michael York, Louis Gossett Jr., and Kimberly Williams Paisley. Five Books of John will help you live an ever-growing, authentic Christian life this new year. And it's our gift to thank you for your renewed financial support today of the Christian Research Institute and this Bible Answer Man broadcast. So request your 4-audio CD copy of Five Books of John when you call with your donation, 888-7000-CRI, 888-7000-CRI. The Christian Research Journal is CRI's award-winning magazine, combining eye-catching design with well-researched articles to equip believers in doctrine, defense, and discernment. Here's what's in the latest issue of the Christian Research Journal. Over the past decade, the Japanese comic books known as manga have gone from accounting for one-third of a $70 million graphic novel market to claiming almost two-thirds of what is now a $550 million industry. Learn how to engage with loved ones absorbed in manga with biblical truth. Other topics include what to say when your gay friend says, "I was born this way," Rendezvous with Death, C.S. Lewis on mortality and the afterlife, Breaking Bad's addicting defense of moral realism, and much more. Start your subscription to the Christian Research Journal today by calling 888-7000-CRI or subscribe online at equip.org. That's equip.org. From John's opening brilliance, "In the beginning was the Word," to his final Amen, the writings of this most beloved disciple provided a majestic tapestry of redemptive history. And to help you better understand the writings of this faithful apostle, and to help you live an ever-growing authentic Christian life this new year, Hank Hanegraaff wants to send you the dramatic audio presentation, Five Books of John. This amazing production is voiced by an all-star cast of actors, and Hank himself personally voices introductions to each of John's five books to help you understand them even better. Five Books of John is our gift
to thank you for your renewed financial support of the Christian Research Institute and this Bible Answer Man broadcast. So request your 4 audio CD copy of 5 Books of John when you give through our website. Go to equip.org. That's equip.org.
Through his depictions of death and of something after death, C.S. Lewis has engaged generations of readers at profound levels of mind and soul. The millions of people who have read the 7 Narnia Chronicles have received from Lewis's pen a way of thinking about these things that is well worth considering. The current edition of the Christian Research Journal looks at mortality through the eyes of Lewis and finds hope. Start your subscription today by calling 888-7000-CRI. Or subscribe online at equip.org. And now with more answers, here's Hank Hanegraaff.
Thank you, Randy. And back to our phone callers. Next up is Maureen, listening in San Antonio, Texas on KDRY. Hi, Maureen.
Hi. God bless your ministry, Hank.
Thank you.
And thank you for all that you do. Hey, just to let you know, my husband has the Word of Promise Bible app. And a few months ago, I just finished up enjoying my book, In Pursuit of God by A.W. Tozer.
Oh, wonderful.
Yeah, and well, my husband, he really likes the advertising of the 5 Books of John because he likes his Bible app, but we'll probably try to get maybe that at the end of this month if we can. You know, I really enjoyed listening to the prologue to today's program. And before I get to my question, I just said to myself, well, we have more as Christians to look forward to that blessed hope than just a simple evolution theory. And that just gives me such joy to know that we're much more precious in God's eyes than the simple theories of evolution. And it makes me think about Max Lucado's book, 316, Number of Hope. And I really like that book, too. But getting back to my question, it was about the kids' version of Heaven by Randy Alcorn. And I was wondering, have you heard of that one? And if you have, do you like that as maybe buying that for a child, or do you recommend something else? Or?
Well, I really appreciate and respect Randy Alcorn. I certainly do not agree with many of the things that he's written in his book, Heaven. He describes heaven as a translucent cube measuring 1,500 miles in each direction, and I think while he may genuinely suppose that his interpretation is in harmony with the Bible, I think it is clearly at odds with the art and science of biblical interpretation, not to mention plain old common sense. When John describes Jesus as a lion and a lamb, he's using imagery that even the casual reader of the Bible is intimately acquainted with. And that's the same with respect to the imagery of gold and precious stones and pearls. Their luminous beauty is repugnant when it's associated with the extreme wickedness of a harlot city that's glittering with gold and precious stones and pearls, but it's resplendent when it's associated with the extravagant wisdom and wealth of the holy city coming down out of heaven from God. So the harlot city is a very obvious parody of the holy city. And this is likewise the case when it comes to heaven's description as a cube. Its measurement is not only parodied by the length and width of Mystery Babylon, in this case the ancient Roman Empire, but as with the cube shape of the Holy of Holies in which Jehovah dwelled, Jerusalem, when it's imagined as a cube, will forever be the dwelling place of God. In fact, John says that now the dwelling of God is with men, and he will live with them. They will be his people. God himself will be with them and be their God. So I don't like the method of interpretation that he's using. But again, in saying that, that does not in any way mean that I don't respect him. I respect him very much as a person. I think he's absolutely the real deal. And I've profited very greatly from his personal kindness and also from his writings over the years.
Okay. So Should I not get the kids version then, or?
Well, again, I personally do not resonate with his interpretive method, but certainly if you have great discernment, I think the book can be helpful.
Yeah. Okay. So with that said, I was just curious because I have his book, but it's too much of an adult version, and I don't know if my child, you know, will be able to understand.
How old is your child?
Well, she's only 8.
Well, that doesn't mean she won't be able to understand. I mean, as the father of many kids, am always amazed at what my kids understand at a young age, and certainly 8 would be an age where a lot of kids would be able to grasp what Randy's writing about.
Okay, well, I'll keep with what I have then, and I just won't get the kids' version, because I saw that, and I thought, well, that might be something, because she was, you know, learning more about her Bible studies and all, and she's asked questions and stuff, and I thought maybe that would be a good way to go. Also, after listening to your prologue, have you heard about the upcoming debate between, I think his name is Kevin Ham, who's the founder of the Creation Museum in Kentucky, and there's a big debate with him and Bill Nye. Have you heard about that?
I have heard about that, yes, and it's Ken Ham.
Ken Ham, thank you.
Yeah.
Yeah, well, I think that's coming up soon, like sometime in February, and it made me think about that when you mentioned your prologue. Well, again, I enjoy my books that I got through your website, and your ministry is wonderful. Our whole family's benefiting from you, and I also, like I said, I really like that book, 316, Numbers of Hope by Max Lucado. That's a really good book, too.
Hey, Maureen, good talking to you, and thank you for your kind words. I want to go back to the phone lines. Talk to Robert in Federal Way, Washington. Hi, Robert.
Hi. I had a question about a book called Jesus Calling by Sarah Young. I was wondering what your take was.
Well, it's an interesting book, and I have read a number of the entries in it, and the entries that I have personally read seem to resonate with the scriptures and are not unbiblical in any way that I can discern. I think, however, that the whole practice of writing in the first person when you're speaking, in this case, about God, is a very dangerous practice, and it would be a practice that I would think should be relegated only to those who are really biblically literate and theologically astute, because you're saying that God is saying something, and if God isn't saying that, then that ends up being blasphemy. Now, having said that, my perception of Sarah Young from what I have read about her is that she is biblically literate, and she is theologically astute. And so I have appreciated what I have read in the entries that I have read, but I have not done an exhaustive evaluation on Jesus Calling personally.
Because my mother gave it to me for Christmas, but before that I read Strange Fire by John MacArthur.
Yeah.
And he denounces her. She's taking experience over the objective truth of just the scripture on its own.
Well, though I do think that she makes very clear that what she has written is not in the same league as scripture, although she does paraphrase scripture. Scripture for her is the infallible repository of redemptive revelation. It is the final arbiter for truth, for faith, and for practice, and therefore anything that she says ought to be tested in light of Scripture. So, for example, as I walk with the Lord through the tangled web of human experience, I have a sense that the Lord is speaking to me and giving me direction. But when He does, I'm always testing what I hear in light of Scripture. Why? Because I'm fallible. I can easily be misled or confused. And that's why Paul warns us that even if an angel of enlightenment appears to appear, we should test what that angel says in light of what God has already said. Again, subjective experiences are often fraught with peril. They're notoriously unreliable. But what I have scene of Sarah Young's writings is that she's a very serious Christian, and that she has studied to show herself approved. I don't agree with everything that she says. I mean, for example, in the foreword, she talks about satanic ritual abuse, and we've done exhaustive research on that and found that there's no real basis for these conspiracy theories in this regard. And in fact, the conspiracy theories themselves have done great harm to people. So I think she's misguided on that note. I think, too, that there's a predecessor to Jesus calling. It's called God calling. In fact, I've been reading through that as well, and there are some mistakes in that. But having said that, I would not certainly want to say that she is a person that we would absolutely disqualify as a sincere Christian. I don't see that at all in her writings. I see someone who has really wrestled and grappled with the Word of God and spent a lot of time with the Lord and has developed intimacy with Him, certainly through her most dark travails in life. I mean, she's had a number of very serious surgeries. Someone told me just the other day that she had died. I don't know if that's true or not true. But she certainly has gone through some difficult times, and her nearness to the Lord, I do not think is a ruse. I think it is it is real.
Okay. All right, because I was just trying to, you know, because I respect your opinion, and also I respect John MacArthur, you know, and I know you guys differ on some things, but, you know, so I was just trying to, you know, get your opinion, you know, because I already got his opinion on it.
Well, I would respectfully disagree with him that the Pentecostal charismatic movement is as dangerous as any cult or heresy. I simply don't think that's true. I think they're are within the charismatic and Pentecostal movements, excuse me, that there are great excesses, that oftentimes they have provided a platform for false teachers, like the Benny Hinns of the world. But I don't think that that is the reason to say that this is as dangerous as any cult or heresy. Pentecostals, by and large, stand shoulder to shoulder with other evangelicals when it comes to the essentials of the historic Christian faith. Now, I have sharp differences with Pentecostalism. If they say that, or when they say that speaking in tongues is the evidence of the infilling of the Holy Spirit, I think they go beyond what Scripture says. It may be a evidence. That's a debate we can have, but it can't be the evidence. That clearly goes beyond the Scriptures again. And I would say furthermore that that when you look at the evidences of the infilling of the Holy Spirit, they're ongoing. They're not a particular thing that happens in your life, but we're leaky vessels, so we're continually being infilled or empowered for service. So again, I would have disagreements with Pentecostals from that perspective, but I don't think that that separates us as brethren. It doesn't. It isn't a line of demarcation between the kingdom of Christ and the kingdom of the cults. So I would love to reinstitute or requote the famous maxim in essentials unity, in non-essentials liberty, and in all things charity. I don't think it's helpful to overstate the case. With that said, we are coming up to a station break. Do remember, the Christian Research Institute, the Bible Answer Man broadcast, is supported by listeners just like you. Without your support, we cannot do what we do. And in thanks for your support, we will send you all this month the Word of Promise, 5 books of John. I'm absolutely enjoying this as much as I've enjoyed anything in a long time. I know you will too. If some of you are enjoying this, let me know. It would be an encouragement to me. You can get your copy for your gift on the World Wide Web, equip.org.
To help you live an ever-growing, authentic Christian life this new year, we want to send you the unique and transformational 5 Books of John audio presentation. Utilizing all-star acting talent to present the life and teachings of Jesus through the words of His most beloved disciple, this resource will draw you closer to our risen Lord.
So please request your 4-CD set of 5 Books of John when you renew your financial support today. Visit equip.org. That's equip.org. Stay with us. There's more from Hank Hanegraaff coming up next. From John's opening brilliance, "In the beginning was the Word," to his final "Amen," the writings of this most beloved disciple provided a majestic tapestry of redemptive history. And to help you better understand the writings of this faithful apostle and to help you live an ever-growing authentic Christian life this new year, Hank Hanegraaff wants to send you the dramatic audio presentation, 5 Books of John. This amazing production is voiced by an all-star cast of actors, and Hank himself personally voices introductions to each of John's 5 books to help you understand them even better. 5 Books of John is our gift to thank you for your renewed financial support of the Christian Research Institute and this Bible Answer Man broadcast. So request your 4 audio CD copy of 5 Books of John when you give through our website. Go to equip.org. That's equip.org. The Christian Research Journal is CRI's award-winning magazine, combining eye-catching design with well-researched articles to equip believers in doctrine, defense, and discernment. Here's what's in the latest issue of the Christian Research Journal. Through his depiction of death and of something after death, C.S. Lewis has engaged generations of readers at profound levels of mind and soul. The millions of people who have read the 7 Narnia Chronicles have received from Lewis's pen a way of thinking about these things that is well worth considering. Other topics include Allah, the Trinity, and divine love, worldviews, thinking and living, the most important institution in the world, and the folly of bumper sticker theology, gross national cool, manga as theological reflection, and much more. Start your subscription to the Christian Research Journal today by calling 888-7000-CRI or subscribe online at equip.org. That's equip.org. Hank Hanegraaff wants to send you a unique and transformational gift to thank you for your renewed financial support this year. It's simply titled 5 Books of John, presented in dramatic audio theater. 5 Books of John is produced with state-of-the-art technology, including sound effects and an original musical score. It also utilizes the God-given talents of an all-star cast of actors, including Jim Caviezel, Michael York, Louis Gossett Jr., and Kimberly Williams Paisley. 5 Books of John will help you live an ever-growing, authentic Christian life this new year. And it's our gift to thank you for your renewed financial support today of the Christian Research Institute and this Bible Answer Man broadcast. So request your 4 audio CD copy of 5 Books of John when you call with your donation, 888-7000-CRI, 888-7000-CRI. Five Books of John, an all-star list of actors present the writings of the Apostle John, the most beloved disciple of Jesus, like you've never heard them before. This state-of-the-art dramatic audio presentation will help you live an ever-growing, authentic Christian life this new year, and it's Hank Hanegraaff's gift to thank you for your donation this month. So please request your 4-CD set of 5 Books of John when you renew your financial support today. Visit equip.org. That's equip.org. Let's get back to the Bible Answer Man broadcast and your host, Hank Hanegraaff.
Thank you very much. Randy, back to the phone lines. We'll talk to Jeff in Springfield, Missouri. Jeff's listening on Bot Radio. Hi, Jeff.
Hello.
Hi.
Hank. Thank you for letting me call.
You're welcome.
I've got a question on Exodus 4 when Moses is on his way back to Egypt and the Lord's going to kill him, and Zipporah performs the circumcision on their son. Where does that come from? And when she says that he's the bridegroom of blood, and it says it touches him, she touches him with the foreskin.
Well, that's no doubt a term of dissension and derision and disgust. It seems she only complied with circumcision to save her husband's life. But, I mean, this is a great classic, epic, non-normative event in which you have the great lawgiver Moses. He is going to be the lawgiver to God's people. And he himself is in disobedience to the law of circumcision. He was more willing to please the wishes of his Midianite wife than he was the will of the Lord. And therefore he had not circumcised his own son. And Zipporah, as you point out, was repulsed by the rite of circumcision, and therefore she uses a term of derision and disgust. But again, the whole issue at hand here is that Moses, who is called to be the lawgiver, is not even keeping the law of circumcision in this case.
That's what I wondered. Was Moses circumcised? Because it said the father-in-law would have circumcised if he hadn't been.
Yes, I mean, this, but again, what's going on here is the son and the wishes of Moses to please his Midianite wife. So here, instead of being a light to the nations and being set apart as the law of circumcision requires, it is a means by which you are set apart. It's a means by which the people of God are said to be a light to the nations as those who are light bearers. It's emblematic of that. In fact, when in Scripture people from other languages or other tribes or nations become believers in Yahweh, the God of Israel, they're circumcised. And again, circumcision is a sign, it's a seal, it's pointing forward to something which ultimately is fulfilled in Jesus Christ.
Okay. Well, I appreciate that. We've been discussing it and trying to figure where that came from and what it meant, so... I appreciate your answer.
You got it. Thank you for your call back to the phone lines. We'll talk to Jason next in Greenville, South Carolina, listening on Sirius XM 131. Hi, Jason.
Hey, how you doing? I appreciate you taking my call.
You're welcome.
Hey, I just wanted to know, I guess more and more, as I feel like I'm growing, I guess there's a few things that I just really want to reconcile once and for all. And I think... that being, when it comes to confessing our sins, if he's forgiven us past, present, and future, I guess the confusing part is, do I have to confess my sin as if I'm asking for forgiveness? Because if it's already done, then am I missing something by saying, okay, well, I don't have to ask for forgiveness because it's already been done? Because I know there's a lot of sins, not just what I know, but what I don't know, out of ignorance, out of doing, he may ask me to do something, I may not do it, or I'm not hearing it. So there's a lot of versions of the sin, but that particular, as far as confessing, does that apply to me?
Well, of course it does, and I think we need to simply follow what the Scripture tells us to do. The Scripture tells us to confess our sins, and when we do, he's faithful, he's just, he will forgive us our sins and purify us from all unrighteousness. Now, that does not in any way mean that you are not positionally declared righteous before God. When you become a believer, in position, you have righteousness before God. But that's not because you're righteous. It's because you've received a foreign righteousness, or righteousness not of your own that comes from the law, but that which comes through faith in Christ. So we still ask for forgiveness. It's tantamount in some way to saying, you know, I told my wife I loved her when I was married, and that's going to be in place until the day that death do us part, and therefore I never have to say I love her again. This is a matter of communion. It's not a matter of union. When you do not confess your sins, you break communion with God. And we're told in not only 1 John 1, but many other places in Scripture to confess our sins. In fact, the Lord made this very point in teaching his disciples how to pray in the prayer of Jesus, which you'll find in the Great Sermon on the Mount. And again, you find it many other places, like James 5:16, where we're told to confess our sins, and that confession there is a present, active subjunctive, which is a grammatical construction that denotes continuing action. Simply put, it means keep on confessing.
And I do understand that, because I've been wanting to do that. I guess as you know, you do hear different teachings, and I guess it did make sense when it was taught to me. It was saying, well, you're asking for something that's already been done, so if you can at least understand where I at least cut it off at a certain point. But just something was just saying, okay, but it just did not. You know, I guess it just didn't feel right. And I know I shouldn't go off my feelings, but it just did not seem right. It just seemed that, you know, I was missing something. And I definitely appreciate you clearing that up. And just one last question. One of the major scriptures, or one scripture in the Bible that has just really bothered me for some time, and it's just where when we come before him and he says that he never knew us, I'm just wondering for myself, if I've already, you know, believe that I'm saved, why does that bother me so much as far as feeling like that he may say that to me? Does that make sense? Like,
well, sure.
It just seems like he may say that to me. And I guess, I don't know, that's just my biggest thing. Like, well, do I know him? Like, how do I know that I know him? And who is he saying that to?
Well, I mean, look at the context. And of course, this again is from the famous Sermon on the Mount, where in Matthew chapter 7, Jesus is saying, watch out for false prophets. They come to you in sheep's clothing, but inwardly they are ferocious wolves. By their fruit, you'll recognize them. And then he goes on to say that not everyone who says to me, Lord, Lord, will enter the kingdom of heaven, but only he who does the will of my Father who is in heaven. Many will say to me on that day, Lord, Lord, did we not prophesy in your name drive out demons, perform many miracles, and then I will tell them plainly, I never knew you, away from me, you evildoers. These are false prophets. I mean, they have all of the trappings of being legitimate, but they are not the real deal. And I think in many ways, Jesus may have had Judas in mind when he was speaking here, because Judas was part of his inner circle. And if people would look at Judas from the sidelines, as it were, they would say, wow, I want to be like Judas. He's in Christ's inner circle. He's one of the 12. And yet, Jesus said he was a devil. So Jesus looked beyond all the externalities and saw the heart of the man and knew that he was not a genuine follower who loved him, but rather loved what was on the master's table. This is one of the reasons that I come down so hard on prosperity preachers. They're inducing people to come to the master's table, not for the love of the master, but because of what is on the master's table. In essence, they're saying, come to Christ. He'll be your genie. He'll be your means to your ends. He'll be your servant and do what you want. And this is not at all what we should be calling people to. We should call people to a love of the master, because that is what life is. It is communing with the living Lord of the universe. It's not what he gives us. It is himself.
Yes, I definitely agree with that. And unfortunately, I know a lot of people around me that believe that, as far as the, not just overall prosperity, because I do know that when he died for us, he did make, you know, those things available to us, but to essentially focus on that as the reason why, I definitely 100% agree with you, you know, on that, as far as that is the reason why, say, someone would come to Christ or come to God, because if they see me prosperous or rich or whatever case is, they're going to wonder what I'm doing and who is, you know, responsible for it, and then that is when I bring up, you know, Christ. But I haven't always 100% agreed with that, so I definitely agree with you on that.
Well, appreciate your call and a good conversation, and may God continue to richly bless and use you for his glory and for the extension of his kingdom. Back to the phone lines. We'll talk to Roger next. He's in Clearfield, Pennsylvania, listening on Sirius XM 131. Hi, Roger.
Hey, Hank. Thanks for taking my call. I just wanted to say you did a great job with Mark Hitchcock in the date of Revelation, the debate that you had, and I did have one question for you tonight.
Quickly.
Hello?
Yes.
Oh, hey, Hank. I am having a real problem with the theological twist on the book, 23 Minutes in Hell. I'm understanding most of when Jesus is talking about the word hell in the Gospels. He's talking about Gehenna, the garbage dump outside, or the Valley of Hinnom. Am I wrong about that? Is the book theologically correct?
No, no. His book is sensationalism, sophistry, and script torture to the max. I mean, God supposedly revealed to Bill Weiss that, or Weiss, or however you pronounce his name, that his 23-minute trip involved a bona fide out-of-body experience, and so in hell, he uncovered a wealth of extra-biblical information. In other words, information you don't find in the Scriptures, including the temperature of hell, 300 degrees, and I think it was zero humidity, the location of hell, which is in the center of the earth, reptilian-looking demons, some of which are 15 feet tall, who rule over and torture humans. By the way, demons are non-physical, non-corporeal, rats the size of dogs and snakes the size of trains. All of that is very, very interesting, novel, sensationalistic, but it doesn't comport well with the Scripture. It sells well in a biblically illiterate culture, but it has little to do with what the Bible is teaching us about hell. There will be a day in which all who are in the graves will come out. Some will rise to live, and some will rise to be eternally condemned. The metaphors that the Bible uses for that are all descriptive of what it will be like to be separated from the goodness and the glory and the grace of God for all eternity. We should never take that in cavalier fashion. We should never sensationalize it. We shouldn't make up stories. What we ought to do is learn to read the Bible for all it's worth. Well, we're out of time for this week's broadcast. We'll be right back here Monday, Lord willing, with more of the Bible Answer Man broadcast. Thanks for your prayers, and especially grateful for your support.
We appreciate you tuning in to the Bible Answer Man broadcast. If you've been blessed by the broadcast and want more information to help you grow in the grace and knowledge of God, go to our website at equip.org. That's equip.org. To contact a resource consultant, call 888-7000-CRI. Again, that's 888-7000-274. Or you can write to us at Post Office Box 8500, Charlotte, North Carolina, zip code 28271. The Bible Answer Man broadcast is funded by the Christian Research Institute, a ministry supported solely by listeners like you. We're on the air because life and truth matter. The Christian Research Journal is CRI's award-winning magazine, combining eye-catching design with well-researched articles to equip believers in doctrine, defense, and discernment. Here's what's in the latest issue of the Christian Research Journal. Over the past decade, the Japanese comic books known as manga have gone from accounting for one-third of a $70 million graphic novel market to claiming almost two-thirds of what is now a $550 million industry. Learn how to engage with loved ones absorbed in manga with biblical truth. Other topics include what to say when your gay friend says, "I was born this way," Rendezvous with Death, C.S. Lewis on mortality and the afterlife, Breaking Bad's addicting defense of moral realism, and much more. Start your subscription to the Christian Research Journal today by calling 888-7000-CRI or subscribe online at equip.org. That's equip.org. From John's opening brilliance, "In the beginning was the Word," to his final "Amen," the writings of this most beloved disciple provided a majestic tapestry of redemptive history. And to help you better understand the writings of this faithful apostle, and to help you live an ever-growing authentic Christian life this new year, Hank Hanegraaff wants to send you the dramatic audio presentation, 5 Books of John.
This amazing production is voiced by an all-star cast of actors, and Hank himself personally voices introductions to each of John's 5 books to help you understand them even better. 5 Books of John is our gift to thank you for your renewed financial support of the Christian Research Institute and this Bible Answer Man broadcast. So request your 4 audio CD copy of 5 Books of John when you give through our website. Go to equip.org. That's equip.org.